بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله، أما بعد. Respected elders and dear brothers, the coronavirus is rapidly spreading from its initial outbreak in Wuhan, China, to different parts around the globe and around the world. The list of countries with reported cases of the virus continues to grow. But the coronavirus is only the latest virus or infectious disease that has caused global panic. We have witnessed or perhaps heard of many other outbreaks of this nature. Others reached catastrophic levels. We have heard of the Zika virus, the SARS virus, the Ebola outbreak, and once again we are now faced with the coronavirus. And we find that governments, scientists, medical experts around the world are grappling and are working together to try and combat this virus and the outbreak of this disease. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us of the very first outbreak of a disease, the very first plague that landed on earth and that struck earth. And this was as early as the era and the time of Musa alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of that virus. Allah tells us the cause as to why that plague had struck earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indirectly informs us of what we need to avoid and what we need to abstain from in order to be safeguarded and protected against this type of a plague and outbreak which had struck the Banu Israel. There's an incident that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of in the time of Musa alayhi salam. When Musa alayhi salam fled Egypt and he crossed the Red Sea and he arrived in the land of Asham, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the Banu Israel through the Mubarak tongue of Musa alayhi salam, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا دُخُلُوا هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a specific instruction that enter into this city. Which city is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to? Which is that city in which they were instructed to enter? The Mufassirin explained it was Baytul Maqdis, the land of Palestine, the city of Jerusalem. So that was the Qarya. It was said to them that enter as conquerors of Jerusalem and this specific city in the land of Palestine. فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا. Once you enter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, enjoy of the provisions in that city, in that town, eat of it ragadan, freely. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then prescribed the manner in which they should enter the city as the conquerors of that region. What was the instruction? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَدْخُلُوا الْبَابَ السُّجَّدًا. When you are entering the gate of the city, the gate of Baytul Maqdis, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them and instructed them that enter sujjadan. Sujjadan literally translates as in sujood. Enter the gate of Baytul Maqdis while you are prostrating. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu comments, he says, what is meant by sujjadan ya? Meant rukka'an, while prostrating, while bowing down, not prostrating, but while bowing down. He says you can use the word sujood, which means to prostrate, in place of ruku'. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, enter the city while performing sujood, prostrating, Allah means while bowing down. In other words, expressing humility and humbleness. Hence, some of the mufassirin have said that what is meant by sujjad and ya, enter the gates while prostrating, yani khashi'atan khadi'ah, expressing inward and outward humility upon the great ni'mah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon you. And that is how we should react. And it reminds us of the moment when our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Makkatul Mukarramah as the conqueror of Mecca. Sahaba explained that he was so humbled by that achievement and by this great conquest that he entered in such a way that his forehead was touching the back of his mount. He was so humbled by this achievement, not raising his head and pushing out his chest, walking with pride and arrogance into the conquered land of Mecca. No, he understood that this was a ni'mah and a bounty from Allah. So they were instructed, the Banu Israel, that this is how you should end the Baytul Maqdis, the people of Musa alayhi salam. And so this was in terms of the outward posture, how they should enter. Then they were asked to recite something as they are entering. What were they asked to recite? وَقُولُوا حِطَّةً. Allah said to them, O Musa, tell them to recite حِطَّةً. So you are entering Baytul Maqdis, expressing humility, and you are saying حِطَّةً, حِطَّةً, حِطَّةً. What does حِطَّةً mean? Mufassirin explain, أي أُحْطُطْ عَنَّا خَطَايَانَا. It is the equivalent of our astaghfirullah. You know, sometimes you are going through a difficult period or a difficult moment, and you want something to recite. So we are taught there are a number of things that you can recite. One of the things is astaghfirullah. Recite astaghfirullah in abundance. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Another recital, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, one of the best recitals in order to alleviate anxiety and depression is la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So they were given this dhikr. They were given this recital. As you are entering, say, hitta, hitta, hitta. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. When they heard this, the Banu Israel, how did they react? They says, ma yasha'u Musa an yal'aba bina illa la'iba bina. Musa, whenever you want to mock and play with us, you just do that. Whenever you want to poke fun at us, what is this? Why should we enter observing this type of a posture? Why should we say hitta? In fact, what did they say? Ayyu shayin hitta? What's hitta, hitta, hitta? What's this hitta? We don't understand what hitta. Why should we recite hitta? Why should I say astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah? What's this? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What's this? Why should we say it? So they started poking fun at the instruction and the commandment of Allah. A lesson for you and I. Never should we ever poke fun at any recital that we are told to recite, or to poke fun at any commandment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for us. That is exactly what they did. On the face of Musa alayhi salam, they said it to his face. And what did they do? They said, we're not going to say hitta, hitta, hitta. We're going to say hinta, hinta, hinta. Very similar. Hitta, hinta. But what's the meaning of hinta? Hinta means we want grain, we want grain, we want grain. We don't want forgiveness, we want grain, we want food. So they entered Baytul Maqdis saying this. Hinta, hinta, hinta. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبَدَّلَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا قَوْلًا غَيْرَ الَّذِي قِيلَ لَهُمْ. Allah says, those who wronged themselves, those amongst the Banu Israel, they changed that statement which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prescribed for them. Instead of saying hitta, they said hinta. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as a result of that, فَأَنزَلْنَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا رِجْزًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, because they mocked the commandment of Allah, they mocked the Nabi of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we send down upon them ridz. We send down upon them ridz. What is ridz? Allama Jalaluddin As-Suyuti rahmatullah in tafsir al-Jalalain, he says, ridzan adaban ta'unan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down upon them a punishment in the form of a disease, a plague. That was the first plague that struck on planet Earth. And as a result of that, as a result of that plague that struck them. Again, we are referring to the pre-khutbah talk is with regards to the current crisis and the outbreak of the coronavirus and disease that we all hear of, read of, and that is on the mind of every person, Muslim or non-Muslim. And we want to have a better understanding of these plagues and viruses and diseases and these outbreaks that happen every now and again. So we are discussing the first outbreak, the first disease, the first plague that struck planet Earth. And this was that occasion. Jalaluddin As-Suyuti rahmatullah alayhi says, 70,000 of them died as a result of that plague, as a result of that disease. Commenting on this plague and the very first outbreak of a disease that struck planet Earth, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, هُوَ عَذَابٌ أَوْ رِجْسٌ أَرْسَلَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ طَائِفَ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. The very first plague disease that struck planet Earth was in the form of a punishment. Not always is an outbreak in the form of a punishment, and we'll learn as we move along. But the first occasion, when it did strike planet Earth, it came down in the form of a punishment. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confirms this in the hadith. And hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فَإِذَا سَمِعْتُمْ بِهِ بِأَرْضٍ فَلَا تَدْخُلُوهَا عَلَيْهِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you hear of an outbreak of a disease, a plague in a certain land, do not travel to that land. Don't enter that region wherein there is an epidemic, wherein there is an outbreak of a disease. Don't go there. Don't visit that region. Don't go to that place. In fact, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a delegation that came to meet him to embrace Islam and to pledge their allegiance to him. They were not from the people of Medina, Al-Munawwara. But amongst them was a man who was suffering from a certain disease. Now in that time, when they pledged allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they offered their bay'ah to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they would do so by shaking the hand of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That man, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard of him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there's no need for any physical contact. Preventative measure. Ask him to return to go back. I will not shake his hand, he does not have to shake my hand. Preventative measure. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam employed and teaches us. The communication, the interaction must be restricted, must be confined. So that we do not experience an epidemic. And because the virus is so contagious, it can spread so easily from one person to another, we must adhere to the preventative measures that have been laid down by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah says, if you hear of an outbreak of this nature in any part of the world, do not travel to that land, do not go to that region. وَإِذَا دَخَلَهَا عَلَيْكُمْ. And if you are in that region, in that land, when the disease strikes and when the outbreak happens, don't leave that land. Remain there. Because you are now a potential carrier of that disease, of that virus. Remain within that land, do not leave from it. Something interesting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us while commenting on this ayah and the incident that prompted the first outbreak of a plague on planet Earth. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whenever there's an outbreak of a disease and whenever there is a plague that strikes a community or strikes a people, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that it is in fact the remnants of the very first plague that struck planet Earth. So when that plague struck the Banu Israel, it was never lifted from planet Earth. In this world, Allah has kept carriers of that disease. Carriers in the form of animals, creatures, rodents, snakes. They are carriers of that very first initial disease that struck the Banu Israel. And that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha in fact, radiallahu ta'ala, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Nabi of Allah, explain to me this plagues that we experience and outbreaks that we hear of, these diseases that wipe out communities and wipe out people. What is the background? And that's when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her that every plague is in fact traces of the very first plague that struck the Banu Israel, because of their disobedience to the Nabi of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So that was the first plague. Then of course, the first plague in Islam. When was the first plague or the outbreak of a virus in Islam? It is known as Ta'un Amwas, the plague of Amwas. The plague of Amwas occurred during the Khilafah and during the rule of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It was in the 18th year of Hijrah, so approximately 7 years after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Muslim armies, the Muslim forces were in the land of Asham, the land of Palestine, that very same land where the first disease had struck planet Earth. They were in that land, and they were under the leadership of a great Sahabi, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And they were great, eminent Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that army. They were in the land of Asham, and there was an outbreak of this plague in a little city in Palestine. I think it was in about 1967. Yes, 1967, when Israel destroyed that city known as Amwas. In the city of Amwas, there was an outbreak of a plague. And that is where the Muslims were. Great, great Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala ajma'in. In the city of Amwas, it started spreading from one city to another until almost all of the land of Asham was affected by that plague. And according to historians, the famous historian Al-Waqidi rahimahullah, he says that 50,000, up to 50,000 Muslims, many of them Sahaba, many of them Tabi'een, 50,000 of them lost their lives and became shaheed because of the plague of Amwas. Amongst the most eminent Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who lost their lives was none other than Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, the commander and the leader of the Muslim forces in that region. Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a very special Sahabi, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him a special title. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَمِينٌ وَأَمِينُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, in every ummah there is a man who enjoys the title, and he was given the title Amin, the most trustworthy and honest of that ummah. And the Amin of my ummah is who? Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. He was one of those Sahaba who are known as Al-Mubashshirin lahum bil Jannah. In one sitting, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them the glad tidings of Jannah. He is one of them. He became a victim of that plague and he became shaheed. The commander. Another great eminent Sahaba. As I said, there were many, but these are the two I would like to speak of. The other was Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh ibn Jabal. What can we say about Mu'adh ibn Jabal? Rasulullah, this is enough for us to understand the status and the position of Mu'adh ibn Jabal in radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day he takes him by his hand and says, "Wa ya Mu'adh, wallahi inni la uhibbuk." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells Mu'adh, "Wallah, Mu'adh, I love you." That was Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He too succumbed to this disease. And he fell ill during that time. And he also became a victim of the ta'un of Amwas. Then of course, and the Rasulullah SAW says, when a believer is in an area where this outbreak strikes and there's a plague, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has called it a rahmah for the believer. It is a rahmah. It is a source of mercy for the believer. Why? Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says on the day of Qiyamah, all those believers who died after being affected by a plague or by an outbreak of a disease, they will be resurrected amongst the shuhada, the martyrs, on the day of Qiyamah. So that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that if a believer dies or he is affected by the outbreak of a coronavirus or Ebola virus or any other virus or plague, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says it is a rahmah for the believer. He must make sabr, persevere. And on the day of Qiyamah, he will enjoy the ranks of the shuhada. Then we have the bubonic plague, commonly known as the Black Death. And that, of course, swept through Asia, Europe, and Africa in the 14th century and killed an estimated 50 million people, the bubonic plague. Then, of course, as we mentioned earlier, you had the Zika outbreak, you had the SARS outbreak, Ebola, and the list goes on. And now we are faced with the coronavirus. As we speak, 50,000 people are infected by the coronavirus. 50,000 globally around the world. Majority, of course, more than 99% in mainland China. Approximately 1,500 people have already died because of this virus. The virus has now spread to over 20 countries worldwide. Brothers, the Quran and the Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam have both laid down specific rules and regulations to promote hygienic routines and practices. Firstly, purity of what we eat. What we eat should be pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed us in the Quran, Ya ayyuhan nas, kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba. Allah says, eat of what is in the land, in the form of vegetation, in the form of animals, in the form of birds, eat. But two conditions, it must be halal, it must be lawful, and it must be tayyib, pure. Eat that which is pure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of one of the missions given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of his missions, one of his teachings was what? وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ This Rasul will declare everything pure as halal. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ And he will declare everything that is khabith. The opposite of tayyib is khabith. Whatever is khabith, he will declare it as unlawful, as haram. So we are strongly encouraged, not only encouraged, but instructed to stay away from everything khabith. Everything that is filthy, that carries viruses, that may carry a disease. According to scientists, the culprit of the outbreak or the carrier of the coronavirus is a creature and an animal known as the pangolin animal. It's an endangered species, the pangolin animal. And there's some interesting facts. You know, we're speaking about khabith. Right? Rasulullah says everything khabith, impure, filthy, carrier of filth, is haram for you. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. When you look at the pangolin, which was sold, in fact, pangolin meat, even though it's khabith, and you'll understand why it's khabith, it falls under khabith, pangolin meat is sold as a high-end delicacy in China and in Vietnam. It's a delicacy. Very expensive type of meat. But the pangolin, this creature, this animal, it marks its territory with its own secretion and feces and urine. So it lives in filth. Its habitat is a filthy habitat. It falls within the category of khabaith. It is a khabith animal, a carrier of viruses and diseases. And another fact about this pangolin is that if bats drop their feces and they drop their secretion or they drop their saliva on food consumed by the pangolin, then the pangolin can become a carrier of the coronavirus. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ Khabith is haram for you. Don't touch rodents. Don't eat bats. We don't eat snakes. All of that fall under the category of khabith. Allah has created them. They have a specific objective and role to play in this world. Not for you to eat them. We don't eat them. They fall under khabaith. And that's what Islam teaches us. You eat that which is tayyib. You eat that which is pure. You eat that which is halal. The moment you go onto khabith, you will be sitting with a situation where those carriers of diseases that carried that plague that was first struck or that first landed on planet Earth, those carriers of those viruses will now be a means of transmission of those diseases and viruses onto the human. So one is purity of what we eat, what we consume. That must be halal as well as tayyib, pure. Then the purity of our physical bodies. SubhanAllah, so much emphasis placed on hygienic practices. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ Allah says, Allah loves التَّوَّابِينَ. Who's التَّوَّابِينَ? The one who keeps on making tawbah to Allah. He never stops making tawbah. No matter how God-fearing or how Allah-conscious he may be, he never stops making tawbah. Allah says Allah loves that person. And who else does Allah love? وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ Allah loves those who are particular of staying clean. So, Ata rahimahullah, he says something beautiful. He says, Allah mentions التَّوَّابِينَ. Allah loves the تَوَّابِينَ. And Allah loves al-mutatahhirin. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention these two categories together? He says because at-tawwabin, they make tawbah. Tawbah is purification of the inner self. Al-mutatahhirin, purification of the outer self. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned about purification of your inner self as well as your physical body. And if you can achieve that, Allah loves you. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, speaking on the purification of our deeds and our actions, our every deed has a consequence. We know that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man tasharat al-fahisha fi qawmin, hatta yu'linu biha, illa ammathum al-awja' wal-tawa'in allati lam takun fi aslafihim." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when fahisha becomes prevalent in a community to such a point that they do it openly. What's fahisha? Acts of immorality, prostitution, pornography, immodesty. When it becomes prevalent within a community and they will do it without any shame, the first thing that happens and a consequence of that is such diseases will erupt and strike such a community as a consequence of those actions. And we believe that. Humans believe that. There's a consequence for everything you do. If you do not obey the bylaws of a country, there's a consequence for that. And we accept that. We acknowledge that. There is a consequence for everything that we do. Similarly, when it comes to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another ayah, where Allah speaks of the importance of purification of the outward body, our physical bodies. There are so many ahadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us, when you go to bed at night, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, cover the utensil. Cover the utensils when you go to sleep at night. Whether there's some liquid in the utensil or whether there's some food left over in the utensil, cover it. Why? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there are germs. There is bacteria in the environment, in the atmosphere. Preventative measures, we spoke about this. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, cover it all up. Why? You might consume it. Your child, your kid might consume it the next day. And they become a victim of the bacteria that had settled within the food overnight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, describing the people of Quba, where the first masjid was erected. Allah said about them, يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا. They love to keep themselves clean. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to them and he visited them. And he says, why did Allah praise you, this community, for remaining pure and clean and for adopting hygienic routines and practices? They said, O Nabi of Allah, whenever we relieve ourselves, we wash ourselves with water. Allah loved that practice, that hygienic act, to such an extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them in the Quran for that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding.